pay special attention to three terms here. Sattva, ekatana gatayo. This is a qualification of those who spoke before him. Their sattva, ekatana, ekatana, totally immersed in the mode of goodness. So the persons who spoke before him, that was their situation. They have puru gunayar, in Prabhupada's word for word, highly qualified. And the way that Prabhupada ends the translation is, I'm not qualified. So those who came before me, this ugra jate, literally it means he's taken his birth in ugra situation, demoniac family. So they have all good qualities. I have no good qualities. I have bad qualities. So Prahlad is, these are his humility. It's his opening words. So there he is. With folded palms, standing before the Supreme Lord. We heard that he fell before the Lord. Lord picked him up. And now he's offering his prayers. Prahlad Maharaj prayed. How is it possible for me, who've been born in a family of asuras, that's this previous message, ugra jate. Whoops. Born in a family of asuras, how is it possible for me to offer suitable prayers to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Even until now, all the demigods headed by Lord Brahma and all the saintly persons could not satisfy the Lord by streams of excellent words, although such persons are very qualified in the mode of goodness. That is sattva ekanta gunai. Then, what is to be said of me? I'm not at all qualified. They're my superiors. They're in the mode of goodness. There's elevated personalities. The words that they used were very eloquent and streams of sweet praises. That didn't save you. That didn't please you. That didn't pacify you. Then what about me? They're the qualified ones. They should be speaking, but they've asked me to, so I have to respond to my superiors. But how is it that you're going to be pleased by my words? Prabhupada's explanation, his purport, a Vaishnava who is fully qualified to serve the Lord still thinks himself extremely low when offering prayers to the Lord. Humility. This Shikshastaka 3. And an example that's referred to in the purport is the qualified Krishnadas Kaviraj. Krishnadas Kaviraj in Chaitanya Charitamrita, most qualified persons amongst all the Vaishnavas to write the biography of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's life, and he's feeling himself least qualified. And he compares himself to them. And then, Pushera Kita Haita Muni Se Lagisha, lower than a worm in stool, more sinful than Jagai and Madhai. I'm not qualified. So he's not more sinful than Jagai Madhai, not lower than a worm and stool, but he's feeling that way. So how can someone turn it around? How can someone who's feeling that way do the service that he's doing? Because he's instructed by his superiors to do so. The Vaishnavas asked him again and again, because he's Kavi Raj. He's the king of kavis, learned persons, poets. He bears the title but is he considering himself qualified? He's considering it same, unqualified. Sinful, more sinful than Jagai Madhai. Lower, so that's the mood Prabhupada is writing in the purport, the mood of a person who's qualified. They feel themselves otherwise. Here's what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur writes. Oh, remarkable Lord, it is hard to understand what quality you see in me which brought about such mercy. One's possessing sattva is not the cause of your mercy, the demigods and so forth. What then to speak of a person possessing tamas? The devas and the sages' minds are completely immersed in sattva dharma, jnana, and austerity. I am ekatana, completely immersed in adharma, ajnana, and material enjoyment. So it didn't work for them. How is it going to work for me? I have this I don't have material qualification that they have. And simply by praising you is not a cause of your mercy. They praise you with streams of words which are fresh, cool, sweet, and pure like water, and which were embellished with ornaments and literary suggestion. But they are not able to make you satisfied. You are satisfied with me, though I am born in a family possessing great tamas. Now, there's the Ugra Jate. I'm not qualified. They're qualified with sattva guna immersed in it, and I'm the opposite. Humility. With, you know, specifics about it. The reason for his saying humble words. So the next one, Bhaktya Tutosha Bhagavan. This is one of our themes emerging. Aside from humility, there's one thing that can please the Lord. Tutosha. Tosha means to satisfy. Tutosha, to satisfy you, is bhaktya, Bhagavan. By devotional service to Bhagavan, you can be satisfied. And there isn't any other way. Prahlad Maharaj continued, one may possess, so there's all these material qualifications, wealth, aristocratic family, beauty, austerity, education, sensory expertise, luster, influence, physical strength, diligence, intelligence, and mystic yoga power. But I think that even by all these qualifications, one cannot satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, bhakya tutosha bhagavan, one can satisfy the Lord simply by devotional service. Gajendra did this, and thus the Lord was satisfied with him. So he's comparing himself to an elephant, in this case specifically Gajendra, but an elephant is heavily in the mode of darkness, ignorance, in that form of life. But the Lord was pleased by him despite the form of birth that he had taken. We know the Gajendra Moksha story. One king, Indradumna, was cursed because the sage thought he had offended him. The sage cursed him to become an elephant, so he became an elephant. But he was not an ordinary elephant. He was a king of elephants, Gaja Indra, king of elephants. And he had many other elephants that were following around, and one fine day, taking bath in a lake, all the elephants together, and the crocodile chomped on his leg, and big fight went on for 100 years, day and night, nonstop. Gajendra was getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. The crocodile was staying strong and strong. He realized, finished. And so, Super Soul gave him remembrance from his previous life of offering prayers to the Supreme Lord. He offered prayers to the Supreme Lord. And those prayers were so intense that even as he was offering those prayers, I mean, the mood was intense, that he started some spontaneous prayers and essentially said, I don't need to pray for you for release from this crocodile because you're devoted to your devotee. Therefore, when you get me on the other side of this problem, my prayer is, please engage me eternally in your devotional service. That's my request. The Lord came, and as we see in the painting, when he came, Gajendra offered all that he could offer. He couldn't fold his palms because he's in this compromised situation here. So he took a lotus with his trunk from the lake, offered the lotus to the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord rescued him. Sudarsan Chakra took care of the chomping part of the crocodile. The crocodile was liberated. Gajendra was liberated. So even, the point is, even no material qualification on the part of Gajendra, but the Lord responded to him. And this is the distinction between the devotee and the non-devotee. One of the thoughts of Yudhisthira was to let Duryodhana run the kingdom. He's doing a good job. He's very intelligent. He knows how to manage things. So material qualification wasn't the qualification to be king, as he was doing a good job from the material side. But from the opposite, he's a non-devotee. He wanted to kill the Pandavas. And vicious person, unscrupulous, adharmic person. And so when it came to the position of Krishna saying, you know what, I'm not going to fight in this battle. I'll take a vow. I'm not going to fight in the battle. But both of you, Duryodhana and Arjuna, one of you can have me on your side in the battle, but I won't fight. And the other can have my armies on your side, and they'll fight. So Duryodhana stood by the head of Krishna in his arms and said, I'll take your armies. And Arjuna stood by Krishna's feet and said, I'll take you. And thus the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita, wherever there's Krishna or Arjuna, there's sure to be success, victory, and well-being. So the devotee just wants to be with Krishna, in service to Krishna, somehow. And the materialist just wants material qualification, and then I'll be victorious in all my endeavors. Another very nice example showed in this illustration is Krishna, when he went on his peace mission to Hastinapur, he refused to take his meal in the palace of Duryodhana. In fact, he said, there's nobody in this whole of Hastinapur that is fit to provide meals for me except one person. And who's that one person? Vidura. So he went to the home of Vidura. And as the painting shows, the wife of Vidura was so excited to have Krishna in her home, she didn't have anything prepared, so she just offered him bananas. But she was so excited, she offered the banana peels instead of the bananas. And Krishna accepted the banana peels. Because he wants the devotion. He said to Duryodhana, even if the best of cooked food in golden dishes, I won't even touch when it's from the hand of somebody like you. Because you're inimical to me. You say, he said, you have love for me, but there's no love. Because you're inimical to my devotees, the Pandavas. And that means you're inimical to me. There's no love and I won't take your food. So Krishna, it's Krishna's nature. He's attracted to the love of his devotees. And he's not attracted to other things. So the devotee doesn't need other things. If you have other things, that's okay. You offer them to Krishna. But if you don't have other things, that's not a disqualification. That's the lesson that we're learning in these initial prayers. Here's Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary, paraphrasing that Prahlad is saying, you're not pleased by offerings of great wealth or other things. You're not pleased with birth in a good family, strength of the senses, splendor, power, exertion, or karma gyan and ashtanga yoga. These are some of the things in the verse. Then, how can I satisfy you? Answer, by bhakti, the Lord was satisfied. It's a technical grammar point, but the past tense of the verb is used and therefore it's decided. No further discussion is necessary. Why? This is your nature. And the extraordinary power of bhakti is indicated. I, Prahlad, have only a trace of bhakti by the mercy of Narada, and that must be what's pleasing to you. This little slight trace of bhakti put there by Narada, and that's what's pleasing you, as opposed to, of course, the demigods and sages. They have bhakti, but Prahlad. And the last verse in this section, it's also very nice, like similar to that one we spent so much time on text number 7, the samadhi and the meaning of that. If a brahmana has all of the, not a devotee, then it's a verse to the lotus feet of the Lord, he is certainly lower than a devotee who is a dog eater. That's pretty low. But who has dedicated everything, mind, words, activities, wealth, and life to the Supreme Lord. Such a devotee is better than such a brahmana because the devotee can call the brahmana in a position of false prestige cannot purify even himself. Swa pacha means dog eater. Now a devotee's not going to be a dog eater. Or if that's where they started and they become a devotee, they're not going to say, oh, impure activity because of the purification from the bhakti process goes. Attraction to anything that's of the modes goes. But if one is in a cleansing stage, and there may be attraction to something temporary, it's countered by the power of bhakti. And this power of bhakti is dedication of everything. Mana, vacha, mind and words, ahitartha, activities and wealth, prana, I guess that's prana's life and wealth. So everything gets dedicated to Krishna. So his qualification is he's dedicating everything to Krishna. And he does so on the strength of a little trace of bhakti. And because of that little trace of bhakti that he received from Narada, the Lord is listening to him and is becoming pacified hearing him. Now, the qualities, Sridhar Swami comments on this verse, that qualities without bhakti make for pride. As you see at the bottom, this is Vavarta Deepika. Vavarta Deepika is Sridhar Swami's commentary on the 12 cantos of Bhagavatam. And that's, I guess, a painting, because they didn't have cameras then. A painting of Sridhar Swami. And I hope the sound works all right. I'm going to do this. Very similar message to what we're hearing. What happens when you have qualities but you don't have bhakti? What does Queen Kunti say? You can't feelingly pray. You can't feelingly take shelter of Krishna. Now, qualities are the fruits of piety. And persons want to become the enjoyer of the fruits of piety through piety, not to be able to make offerings to Krishna, but to get piety so they can have the fruits of piety, so they can become the enjoyer of the fruits of piety. So the tendency to be the enjoyer of the fruits of piety, it blocks bhakti. The solution isn't give up the fruits of piety or be impious or divest yourself of all wealth and all knowledge and emaciate your body so it'll look beautiful anymore. You know, it's not annihilate the fruits of piety. It's make offerings to Krishna with whatever it is that you have. Feelingly make offerings to Krishna with whatever it is that you have. That's the bhakti principle. So here's Queen Kunti. My Lord, your Lordship can easily be approached, but only by those who are materially exhausted. When it was on the path, of material progress, trying to improve himself with respectable parentage, Janma, great opulence, Aishwarya, high education, Shruta, and bodily beauty, Shri, cannot approach you with sincere feeling. So the message isn't quit school, throw your money away. It's not false renunciation. It's try to be the enjoyer of those things. You offer those things in service to Krishna, whatever you have. And whatever you may receive, you offer those things to Krishna. It's a fundamental teaching in the Bhagavatam. It starts in Canto 1, Chapter 2, the process of bhakti, saying positive, negative. One should engage in dharma not for the purpose of material acquisition, but only for the purpose of ultimate liberation. And just going back to what we discussed this morning, what's this ultimate liberation? It's svarupena vyavastati. It's not material cessation. It's not becoming one with Brahman. It's not merging with nothingness. Ultimate liberation is engaging in pure devotional service without any contamination. That's ultimate liberation. And so any dharma, any pious, auspicious, beneficial, good activity, charity, kindness, truthfulness, austerity, simplicity, anything for the purpose of pleasing Krishna, ultimate liberation. Dharma shahi apavarakasha kamo labhaya hi smritaha. One should not be thinking, I'm doing this so I can get kama. You do dharma for the ultimate liberation. Well then, part two. Supposing that was my motive, but look at this, here comes all this praise and wealth and adoration and distinction and all kinds of nice stuff. Must be Krishna wants me to have it. So, no. Those things, come, offer them to Krishna too. Whatever you don't have, and it comes, offer that to Krishna too. Whatever you have, offer that to Krishna too. With love and devotion. That's the svarupena vyavastati. That's the message of the Bhagavatam, and that's the message that Prahlad is giving in these prayers. So let's do it one more time and we'll take questions. Two main messages, humility and bhakti. I don't have qualification. The demigods, the great sages, all those that came before me, they're my superiors by birth, by power of speech. I'm this little boy. What do I know? I'm born in a demoniac family. They're absorbed in goodness and I'm absorbed in tamas. He's speaking of himself that way. How can I possibly please you? I'm disqualified. Why is it that you're becoming calm hearing? It must be some element of bhakti because all these other things and other things and other things don't please you and don't attract you. So where did that bhakti come from? Little bhakti from association with Prahlad, with Narada. And then that's where it came from. That's the only thing I can understand why you're even listening. You're very merciful and you're attracted by the little bhakti that was put there by Narada. And then this verse, text 10, is, if one does have all brahminical qualification but isn't a devotee, he can't even save himself, but to speak of his family. But someone who's born in the family of dog eaters, or just, it says even if he is a dog eater, which means he'll give it up, but dedicated in devotion, dedicating everything, mind, words, activities, wealth, life, to the Supreme Lord, that person is superior. It's an important teaching in the Bhagavatam. So what's the superiority? It's the bhakti. What is it that we should be, same as Bhagavad Gita's message, cultivating and interested in, not just activities, but bhakti. Activities, but not just by activities. The devotion with which the activities are performed. The purpose of the activities is to help bhakti grow, not just become more expert at something, become more proficient mridanga player, or cook an offering, or we want nice offerings for Krishna. Dress the deity nicely, speak nicely, dance nicely, whatever it is you do, and do it nicely. We should do those things nicely, but that's not the essence. The essence is the devotion. And when the devotion is there, it attracts Krishna. Then our life becomes complete and perfect. Not the material qualification part. That's the message. These first three prayers. So, as I said early this morning, I've been debating, I said it last night, how to divide all this up. And those first seven verses go together. These three, it's much shorter, but now we have some time for discussion, questions or comments. Microphone. Oh, we have another microphone. Look at this. Comments or questions? Anybody? Oh, back here? Paramarupa.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This question is from Ujjwala Mataji from New Zealand.
From where?
Ujjwala Mataji from New Zealand.
Ujjwala. What? Ujjwala Neelamani?
Yuli.
Oh, Ujjwala. Okay.
So she's asking, I think you have already covered in the presentation, any material achievements is sanctioned by Krishna according to our desire and qualifications.
Yes.
On the spiritual path, is there any such thing called spiritual qualifications?
Yes.
Or our spiritual progress is fully dependent on our desire only?
Well, no, not fully dependent on desire only. You can desire all kinds of things, material, spiritual, not dependent upon your desire, spiritual or material, dependent upon make some desire and Krishna supplies. It's His mercy. It's dependent upon Krishna's mercy. But Krishna's mercy flows to one who desires. Now, Krishna can give mercy to someone who doesn't even desire. But for us, it's not dependent upon our desires. It's dependent upon Krishna's mercy. And we should have such desires to get Krishna's mercy. Another hand up over here. Raise your hand a little higher. There we go.
Mara, this question is from yesterday evening.
From where?
Yesterday evening. You were talking about Kaikeyi getting bad association of mantra in the last part you mentioned. So I was thinking, in the previous yugas, it was very clear that there is one good person and there's a bad person. There's a both like good and evil as separate persons. But I find that... like for me, there is one part that is one part of my heart or consciousness that's taking shelter of Krishna, but then there's other, you know, which is like a bad association, you know, constantly telling some, giving some advices which are unfavorable. And similar thing I find sometimes, in other aspiring devotees. And then when there is an interaction between devotees, there's already this trust that, you know, we are, the goal is to go towards Krishna, but this, how to protect myself from that unfavorable part, and how should I shield my unfavorable, the bad, impure part, to be affected to others.
Bhakti. Stronger than dirt. Boom, 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 boom. The protection for the bhakta who has bhakti comes from the protector. On Krishna. I preserve what they have. Mostly devoted to me. Minds absorbed in me. So there's subsets of bhakti, but your question is how to protect myself from things outside and things inside. Bhakti. Because when bhakti is operative, to the degree that bhakti is operative, then intelligence can be an asset as a instrument or a secondary tool or instrument of bhakti. But minus bhakti, that then it's just endless negotiation with material energy, struggle with material energy. Sometimes and sometimes not, sometimes, and mostly not. Struggle. So if bhakti is operative, to the degree that bhakti is operative, then we take shelter of Krishna in dealings with others in the mood of service to Krishna, and we just have to have our lights on, meaning we recognize, like me, here's another person that, like me, has, not only the devotional side operating in their life, they have this other thing operating in their life. I'm not fearful. I'm not overguarded and mistrusting. I'm just, the light's on. And so I examine words that are spoken and actions that are done in the light of great souls. And if it's other than in the likeness of the activities of great souls, I just understand that's what it is. I'm not judging, it's just the bhakti principle is I want to please Krishna and those who are very dear to Krishna, and that's unwavering. Now I'm with others that have something other than that going on as I do in my life. And I'm still focusing on what's pleasing to, let's say, our founder Acharya and Krishna. That's the direction I'm headed. That's my shelter. Now I'm interacting with something other than that at the moment. What's the best way for me to be of service in this situation towards that end? And then as far as my own stuff, emphasize the bhakti, and as a part of my life project, emphasizing bhakti, acknowledge the shortcomings and limitations that are inside, and the non-bhakti forces that are operating inside, and whatever names are appropriate for those things. Know that they're operating in my life. Awareness, lights on. And I'm being very quiet. I'm stronger with myself than I am with others, because that's something that I can directly deal with using some conventional language. It may be my area of concern. There's my area of influence. I can do this. I can It's within the choices that Krishna gives me to control my mind. And, you know, I'm doing maybe a 30% job, but it's, that's something that I can work on. So you, then you work. You become a trustworthy person so that you can be a trustworthy resource for someone that's in the same space that you are. And you can, and your service is something that's going to have some effect because there's trust and there's some purity. So let me work on that one. That's the primary thing. The protection is, Krishna is going to take care of that. Let me take care of the bhakti part. I'm concerned, but this is where he's trying, my focus goes is to becoming pure in my internal life and pure in my interpersonal life by purpose and intention in what I do, knowing that there's other stuff going on. I want to reduce the toxic ones and increase the pure ones. As an offering to Krishna, with faith in the bhakti process that on my own I can't do this, but with the mercy of this merciful process, which means the mercy of Radharani, who is, wants to bring people to Krishna's service, then it becomes possible through their mercy. And just stay there. A lifelong project. Then one can be more effective in this other area, both by example and by precept.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Yes, in the back. Way in the back. Way in the back.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. So what does it really mean?
What does it really mean?
Really mean?
I was hoping to tell you something that's not real. Leave that word out when you ask your questions.
Sorry, Maharaj. What does it mean? What does it mean to be materially exhausted?
Ah. It means you're not fired up or enthused or hopeful to find happiness in the senses, contacting sense objects. Materially exhausted is that. So you, there may be material objects around you, or not. I'm not seeking happiness in those things. I have no expectation. I'm not enthused. I don't want to participate in that foolishness anymore. Not just out of bitterness and pain, but it's just, it's Maya, and I'm not energized by the lure of Maya anymore. I'm looking for my happiness elsewhere. I want happiness, but I don't want happiness there. I know what, I don't, quoting Vandana Narayan Swami, quoting his father, I know what I don't know. I know what I know and I know what I don't know. So, like, I may not know that Krishna's shelter is everything, but I know that I don't want, that's no shelter over there. Now, bhakti is, I know what my shelter is. So, the message is, those that know what they know, they know what they don't want. I don't want, that's the material exhaustion. I don't want to keep going down this bozo path of trying to find happiness where there is only misery. I don't want to keep doing that. What other options are there? There's that person's a candidate for bhakti. They're not like in the bhakti zone yet, but they're a candidate. Okay. Yes.
Guru Maharaj, two questions related. Is there any difference between envy and jealousy?
Is there a difference between angry?
Envy, enviousness.
Envy and jealousy. There's a dictionary definition in the vernacular, generally no. But this is what I learned from Rabindra Swarup Prabhu. This is technical. This is English dictionary answer. You ready? And you know, the end of it is, generally we use the words interchangeably. But jealousy in the technical use of the English language is, I have something and I jealously guard that something. Envy is somebody else has something and I covet that something that somebody else has. Next.
Next question is, morning you explained how Arjuna utilized his anger in the service of Lord. So
be careful. You have to have the Lord's interest only, then you're authorized. Go ahead.
My question is like, can envy also can be utilized under the service of
God? I answered your question. We're not qualified. Are you qualified to do something like use anger exclusively in Krishna service and no tinge of anything else? There's the answer to your question. No license.
Guru Maharaj, this question is regarding humility. While applying this, I often find myself ending up in low self-esteem.
That doesn't sound like a question. Sounds like a declaration.
So could you please discriminate not to fall at the low esteem while applying humility?
How to discriminate? Well, first is what's the difference between the two and then how to not go there in the bad one? Well, low self-esteem has to do with I'm at the center. And humility has to do with Krishna's at the center. And in relation to Krishna, I'm very tiny. And because I'm very tiny, I should serve Krishna. And to serve Krishna, I require mercy from Krishna. The spiritual conception all the way. And the other is the material conception that obscures Krishna and, for that matter, even, you know, the true identity, the spirit soul. It becomes a bodily, mental misidentification affair. Krishna drops out of the picture. Pleasing Krishna, I'm at the center. And it's miserable. Yes, in the back. Raise your hand again.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. In reference to the humility part, we see Prahlad Maharaj who's saying that he's disqualified to receive Lord's mercy because he's born in demoniac family.
He's disqualified to be the one to serve him. The ones that are qualified are those guys. I have disqualification.
Yeah, so he's in the very humble mode.
Yes, he is.
He's trying to serve the Lord. And on the other side, we see like Lakshman or someone who's ready to kill the father when that happens, when sent to exile. So there's a different kind of a mood that each of these devotees have.
But Lakshman's a Kshatriya. He's in, you know, I'm going to protect Ram. I'm a Kshatriya that's going to protect Ram. And anybody that gets in the way of Ram's interest.
So my question is, how do we correlate the differences or the extremities, and how do we, whom do we follow?
The question is too broad and complicated. How do we differentiate? It start with just principle. Now, one who is in the mode of goodness is not qualified to be in service to Krishna. In Arjuna, Prabhupada explains, Krishna's whole purpose was to get Arjuna angry so he would fight, because you can't fight unless you're angry. Now, he wanted the transcendental anger, so he did the spiritual conception first, but yet to fight, there has to be anger. Fight to death, there has to be anger. Otherwise, you tolerate or whatever. So, one can be a humble warrior for Krishna with spiritual conception. One can be a humble warrior. Generally, warriors aren't humble, but one can be a humble, Krishna conscious, spiritual conception warrior for Krishna. So there's so many variables to answer, you know, this broad question. Whatever it is that we should do, it should be done for Krishna and Krishna alone. That's the objective or the teaching or the goal. To do that, you have to have a spiritual conception of who you are and who is Krishna. You have to read Bhagavad Gita. Just to get the spiritual conception, and then we have to have good guidance how to apply that teaching in our life. Need good teachings and good teachers, and then we can be in a spiritual conception and carry out our duties, whatever the position may be. In the humble mood that I'm dependent upon Krishna. Something on the ladies' side? Oh, way over there.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I had a question. The cursed elephant, right? He said to Krishna, "You're devoted to your devotees," right? And in a sense, he reassured his path by saying, "You know, I want to," right? And that maybe that's why Krishna gave him so much mercy. So I'm just curious, like, what if someone reached out to Krishna, but it's not going down the path of devotion. It's not, the person is not ready to give up themselves.
Okay.
But they're asking for mercy. Does that person get the same amount of mercy that devotees get, or is there like a?
Well, they'll get mercy in the, you know, in not exactly the such a nice, well-known verse. You probably heard it. As soon as I start to say it, you'll recognize it. The Tivra Bhakti verse, Canto 2, Akama. You know the word kama, what that means?
No.
Kama means desire. So akama means no desire. Sarva kama, all desire. Moksha. Those who are udhara di, those who are broad and strong in their intelligence, they engage in tivra. Tivra is an adjective that means strong. Tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. So, the person that comes to Krishna with sarvakama, an intention, but go to Krishna with tivra bhakti, and then how Krishna will reciprocate will be according to the position of the devotee.
What if they're not a devotee? What if they're like the opposite of that?
Well, they're not going to go to Krishna. That simple demarcation. A devotee is one who goes to Krishna. One who doesn't go to Krishna is not a devotee.
So, I'm sorry. So then my question is, what if the people ping out for help or something, do they receive that kind of mercy?
Well, they receive depending upon their guna and karma only. That's not mercy, it's material law. According to their deserve, karma, and according to their mode of nature, guna. And, you know, I've got this wish list. And according to guna and karma, that's what's going to happen. I may want to become wealthy and I get, you know, impoverished. Or I may be impoverished and I become wealthy. Guna and karma. We're under control. We're controlled by the external or the internal energy. That's why we're marginal. So those who are udaradi, those who are intelligent, they turn to Krishna. Then you're not on your own anymore. That's a relief. And Krishna is very merciful. That's another big relief. So take shelter of Krishna. You get relief. And a lot of mercy. Anything else? Way in the back.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It's related to humility. When someone is feeling unqualified to do any service, in the example that you said, Prahlad Maharaj was feeling like that, but upon the order of the superiors, he performed the service. Qualified, but he is so hesitant or desistant to do any service, how can that person be helped to move forward? Is that coming out of the false ego that, okay, I'm not qualified to do, therefore I won't do it?
Well, there's varieties in the garden of, and there's not only one variety. That's one. The first question is, what's to be done to help such a person? So much depends upon the person and the circumstance and the reluctance. There's so many variables. What to do depends on the variables. Spend time with that one option. Spend time with that person and say, well, what do you feel you're capable of doing? And let's do it together. Strengthen the relationship. Strengthen one of those things, like an earlier question, the low self-esteem issue instead of a humility issue. So get the person off of the material conception, with there at the center, and the spiritual conception, where Krishna is the center, and be an instrument to help them get to the spiritual conception. Whatever seemed to be appropriate for the time, place, circumstance. You had in the back, the table. Your daughter has a question.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. I was reading recently regarding the glories of the holy name, and one of the passages, and many of them, were glorifying the benefits we get from chanting the holy name.
Uh-huh.
And most of them were actually saying that by even one saying the holy name, or by once even hearing the holy name, you don't take birth again in the material world. And I was reading in other places the glories of Tulsi Devi, where it says that if someone leaving your body, you return to Krishna. So there may be arguments saying, like, why are we doing devotional service in a practice if just by doing it once or just by doing this little thing, we can achieve Krishna? So I just wanted to get that cleared.
Jiva Goswami addresses that very question in Bhakti Loka, in Bhakti Sandarbha. And his answer, to keep it short, it's very lengthy and detailed and subtle. But the potency is there, so it's not an exaggeration. But offense is there. And when offense is there, then anarthas exist that block the power. The power is there, but the power of the name is blocked. Or the efficacy of what, even a tulsi and the funeral, etc. The offenses are carried by the soul, even the body is being burned. So the problem is anarthas, and from anarthas that arise from offense. Therefore, Jiva Goswami says, for that reason, the one chanting one time or those glorifications that are not exaggerations, the power is there. We need to remove the offenses and the reactions to the offenses, the anarthas in the heart. Anartha nirvritti is necessary. And that anartha nirvritti process is by bhajana kriya, by practice. And he describes, according to Patanjali sutras, what practice is. And we have to do that because the power of the one time is blocked by the power of offenses and the reactions to those offenses.
Thank you.
Yes, back here. The lady's side. Raise your hand again.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. The teachings that you've been, that we keep learning, when we try to apply it, how do we gauge ourselves that and understand that we are doing the right thing? Because there's sometimes this feeling of, I'm not doing it right. It just keeps coming over and over again. So I understand the teaching and I'm trying to apply it, but I don't know how to gauge whether I'm doing the right thing. Because there's this feeling which comes that I'm not doing it right. So I just want to understand.
Well, there's multiple parts to your question. How do I know, and then am I doing it right or not? Guidance and scripture. So from those that are helping guide you, and you read scripture regularly, and you reevaluate based on both. There's borrowing the terminology of one devotee that's really striving to apply things in the proper way. There's an ongoing refinement of the application process. And it's if one is progressing, that's natural. If one is not progressing, then either we think we have it right, that's why we're doing it the way we're doing it, because we think we got it right, but we're being lazy and not evaluating, and am I doing it right? And so if we're introspective and striving according to those two, those guiding us and the scriptural passages that we read, and continue with both, then refining and refining and refining, realigning and constantly, carefully, because nice metaphor is a ship, and you may be headed in the right direction, but here comes a wind or here comes the waves and a current of in the sea, and you have to continue realign. You may be way over here now, but you have to reach the goal. So you constant series of refinements on the path of purification, because that's the goal. The goal isn't just like get an A on your report card or something. It's my life is heading towards striving to please Krishna in everything that I do. Anukulyena. Striving to please Krishna in everything that I do. know, it may look like this in one moment and like that in the next day, and so, but continue to strive for that purpose. And then, you know, back to your question, the application part, refinement of that too. You have to do something, so we're doing something that intuitively, from scripture and from guidance, this is my best understanding of how to go. And I'm ready to continue to refine what I've heard from scripture, what I've heard from those guiding me, and my super soul, the intuition, constantly refining. Spiritual life isn't going to be progressive if one is lazy. You know, the very nature of your question is that's not lazy. You're energized to apply in the proper way, feeling I'm not, which is your question, or at least in some cases I'm not. That's not a bad feeling. That's a correction signal. And the correction signal may end up, well, keep going. It may end up, boy, you really got off course. But the signal is no problem. And then just continue to refine and continue to refine. Continue and continue. By those standards. Yeah, in the front.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. I have two questions. The first one is, when offering prayers to Krishna or to spiritual authorities, a lot of mercy comes, I've seen in my life again and again, but yet I find my cup to be just full of holes. Either I'm not able to retain the mercy, or I find myself very blocked to even receive what is being given. What can I do to...
Keep going. Where were you 3 years ago? Where are you today? And where do you want to be tomorrow? Keep going. Is it as good as I would like it to be? Nope. Is it better than it was 3 years ago? Boy, definitely. So keep going. And with, again, this message of continually refining. And don't get caught in the self-deprecation. You know, the... What was the term? Shravan? Low self-esteem. Let's put, keep Krishna. Pleasing Krishna is the goal, and I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep refining, and if I, anyway. The example in Nectar Devotion is a child's power of locomotion is already there. And just by practice, then the child can walk. The power of bhakti is already there. Keep going. Am I applying properly? Sometimes, sometimes not. Sometimes, even when I am, it could be better. And then sometimes not is really bad. But let me keep going. I have faith in the bhakti process. Second?
Regarding the feeling fearful.
We can hear more.
Yes. So, I find myself when feeling fearful, even though the instructions may come or these teachings may be reminded, Krishna may give the remembrance, but just the body reacts from past impressions.
Yeah.
And it just becomes sometimes... Just because of the reaction, the way body reacts, it just becomes hard to even apply anything. It's just like the mind succumbs to...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's how this machine is designed. Bad impressions or fear becomes embedded not only in the mind, but then... triggered by the mind and the body and all this, you know, fear thing or lust thing or anger thing or these gates to hell things get triggered because of some impression in the mind and some past experience or experiences, and this for many lifetimes. What to do? Bhakti. We may then take help from the intelligence that says when those situations arise, do this. And be cautious to not do that. Like, just sweep it under the rug and pretend it's not there. But it's there. You know, there are some things not to do, some things to do. My emphasis, besides what are those things, is bhakti. Having faith in the bhakti process. That's going to give strength and power to those things that will be helpful and then give us the strength to avoid the things that are toxic and detrimental. Because without strength, we're not going anywhere, materially or spiritually. And for spiritual progress, we need spiritual strength. Last question over here, and I think we're done.
Maharaj, what is the right way to cultivate devotion while doing, while hearing or while reading scriptures?
Well, I sent out a little excerpt from Padma Purana's Brihat Mahatmya, Bhagavat Mahatmya, that says, what are the answers to your question? Do you remember that little four things? When hearing, somebody here have a copy of that? If Uma's listening, I'll ask her to send you a copy. There's four things, specifically. And I can't remember them just now. But one of the main features is contemplation, how to apply. Like this question over here about applying. Contemplating how to apply. And then refining and refining. How to apply. And then applying. So both of those are brahminical functions, brahminical work, I call it. So hearing and trying to understand. And then how do I apply it? And then applying it. Not just information, but application. And transparent in both regards, the understanding and the application part. And then continuing to refine with faith in Krishna, trying to please Krishna. That answer, or you have more?
Yeah, it was slight clarification, Maharaj. Hmm. So that is clear, contemplation and trying to apply is clear. But how is that pleasing to Krishna? How is my mood pleasing to Krishna in that activity?
The very fact that you're wishing to please Krishna is pleasing to Krishna. And if you're off course, He'll correct your course. Sense of association, or tap you on the shoulder, or bang you on the head, or turn you upside down and shake you by your heels, or, you know, something to let you know you're off course. He'll let you know. You read something, oh. If you want to know, then Krishna will help you know. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki. Yeah. Yeah.